Thanks, Michael. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you this morning. I want you to imagine you are in a hospital theatre about to undergo surgery, and the anaesthetist is about to put you to sleep, and then all of a sudden the surgeon, who's standing there with a mask on, forgets that she's a surgeon. She's wondering why she's wearing gloves and holding a scalpel. Or imagine a firefighter who rocks up to a burning building and forgets why he's there. He's confused as to why he's holding a fire hose. It's pretty hard to do your job if you forget who you are, if you forget why you're there. But that can be exactly our danger as a church, that we forget about who we are, and so we become complacent. We forget what it is we're meant to be doing. The Christians that Peter writes to in this letter, in 1 Peter that Michael just read for us, they lived in a world full of sin, in fact, a world hostile to God. And when faced with persecution, and when confronted by the sin of those around them, there would have been a real pressure to assimilate, to be like those around them. There would have been a strong temptation even to give up following Jesus, just to become like the rest of the world. But the world that these first Christians inhabited is the same world that we inhabit today. The context might have changed, but our struggle is the same. Why is it that we are tempted to want to blend in, to be like everyone else? Why is it that we're not more open, perhaps, about the fact that we're Christians, or not more open, not bolder in sharing the gospel? We live in a hostile world. And what we urgently need is the same thing that these first Christians needed. We need a reminder. And that's what Peter gives in this chapter of 1 Peter. It's the most wonderful reminder of who we are as a church. And as we're reminded of who we are, we're reminded of our purpose, what it is we're meant to be doing. So it'd be great to have that chapter of 1 Peter open, either on your phone or in a Bible, because it's vital that we hear this morning these words that Peter's written. Because we might think that we know these things in our heads, but our lives can show that actually we've forgotten, or we've become complacent about it. We've become apathetic. Now, I must admit, I found this chapter a little bit confusing at first. There's lots of talk of stones and rocks. But if we can stick with it, if we can stick with what Peter is telling us here, there's some real gold to mine. In these verses, Peter gives us an astounding picture of our identity and our purpose. But our identity, our purpose, is bound up with Jesus' identity, with who he is. And so Peter spends some time explaining who Jesus is. And so what we'll see as we go through this passage is this, that in Jesus, we are God's special people chosen to declare his praises. Because of Jesus, our identity is a people who belong to God, who are special to him, and whose purpose is to declare his praises. In Jesus, we are God's special people chosen to declare his praises. We're going to look at this passage under four headings. So we're going to look at two things that this passage tells us about Jesus and two things that it tells us about us. So firstly, let's have a think about who Jesus is. In verse 4, it's a strange nickname, but he's a stone that is at the same time both rejected but also chosen and precious. Now, stones can be heavy, they can be difficult to move, they're strong, which can make them a good building material. Stones can be beautiful. You think of a marble pillar, you think of Uluru. Stones can be beautiful, but they can also be dangerous. Think of a boulder that can fall and crush. In chapter 2, in verse 4 in our passage, Peter describes Jesus as a stone, a living stone, in fact. It's an unusual image. Stones are usually cold and lifeless, but Jesus is a living stone. He's a stone, says Peter, rejected by humanity, but chosen and precious to God. This is an image from Psalm 118 in the Old Testament. Look with me at verse 7. Peter quotes it there. He says, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." If we were to open up to Psalm 118 in the Old Testament, we'd see that it's about Israel's leader, rejected and attacked by his enemies, and he cries out to God, and God saves him. God restores him and destroys his enemies. The stone that was rejected becomes the cornerstone. It's a construction image. Israel's leader is like a stone that's rejected by builders. It might be the wrong shape or the wrong size, or they don't like the color of it, and so they cast this stone to one side. But in the final building, this stone ends up becoming the most important one, the cornerstone, the one that sets the shape and the direction for the entire building. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And this stone, says Peter, is Jesus. Israel's true king, rejected by the leaders of his own people, mistreated and crucified. But to God, in verse 4, he is chosen and precious. The Father raised him from the dead. God has made Jesus the cornerstone, the living stone. I'm not sure if you've heard of Nigel Reynolds. He's a UK journalist. He was one of the first to interview J.K. Rowling, who's the author of the Harry Potter series. And at the end of the interview, this is as she's just starting out, trying to publicise her new book. At the end of the interview, as a thank you gift, J.K. Rowling gives him a first edition copy of Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone. Now, Nigel didn't believe the book had any worth, and so when he got back to the office, he threw it in the bin. But only 300 copies of that first edition were ever printed. And today, I'm told, they're worth upwards of $100,000 if you can get your hands on a copy. In the world's eyes, Jesus was worthless. But God showed just how incalculably valuable Jesus was, his chosen precious son, by raising him from the dead. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. I wonder if you've made the mistake of undervaluing Jesus, of perhaps not recognizing who he is or rejecting him. Nigel Reynolds made a mistake by undervaluing that first edition Harry Potter novel. Friends, don't make the same mistake with Jesus. Well, today there are still two types of people. There are those who trust Jesus, and then there are those who reject him. And so our second point, the second thing this passage tells us about Jesus, is that Jesus is a stone that divides. So firstly, there are those who trust. There are those who take refuge in this stone. Look with me at verse 6. "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." This is a quote from Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah warns Israel that God's judgment is coming. And chapter 28 of Isaiah is particularly targeted against Israel's leaders, they're drunkards. They're described as drunkards. They think they're invincible. They think they've made an agreement with death. But God says, no, you're trusting a lie. He says, "My judgment is coming and it will sweep away all who put their trust, take refuge in this lie. But I am setting a stone in place," says God, "the cornerstone of a building, and it will be a refuge to all who trust in it. The false refuge of Israel's leaders will be swept away. But this building, and anyone who seeks refuge in this building, this cornerstone, will stand. Such a person will never be put to shame." Now, the temple in Jerusalem, in Zion, well, it was destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonians. But God's word through Isaiah was looking forward to another building, a new temple whose foundation is a living cornerstone, Jesus. Jesus is a stone that divides. He provides refuge. He provides safety for those who trust in him. But notice verse 8, the other side of this stone. Jesus is not just a stone that saves, he's a stone that brings judgment on those that reject him. Verse 8, a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Well, this is also a quote from Isaiah, this time from chapter 8. And the stone here is, it's God himself. He's not a stone of refuge, but a stone that will bring destruction on Israel because of their rebellion. And this stone of Isaiah 8, says Peter, this is Jesus. He is the living stone rejected by Israel, who has become the cornerstone of the building, but is now a stumbling stone, a stone of destruction to those who reject him, to those who disobey the message of the gospel. I know someone who once punched a brick wall and he ended up breaking his hand. That's what it's like to reject Jesus. Or it's like kicking a stone on the ground and breaking your toe. Jesus is a stone that crushes those who reject him. So Jesus is a stone that divides. Those who trust in this stone, who take refuge in him, they will be saved. But those who reject the stone will fall. Now imagine you're on the battlefield. It's World War II, and there's a large boulder in front of you on the plain, the field plain. And there, you got two options. If you can shield, you can hide behind it, and it will shield you from enemy fire. Or you can try and climb over it, and you might stumble into the enemy machine guns. There are two choices when it comes to Jesus. Will you trust him or not? There is no sitting on the fence. Jesus is not one God among many. He's not one of many paths to God. Jesus is the rock that divides humanity. Now, I realize that's an unpopular idea today, where tolerance and harmony is the flavor of the day. But it was an equally unpopular idea in Peter's day when he wrote these words. But it is the reality. Jesus is the one through whom God saves the world, and Jesus is the one through whom God will judge the world. He's not on the periphery. He's not on the edges. Jesus is at the centerpiece of the universe. There is one stone, rejected, crucified by the world, but chosen and precious to God, raised from the dead. Do you trust him? Have you taken refuge in him? Well, in this chapter we've seen, Peter tells us these two things about Jesus. He's a rejected but chosen stone, and he's a stone that divides. And so it matters what we think of Jesus. Our identity, who we are, depends on how we respond to Jesus. The world stumbles and falls because it rejects Jesus. But you, says Peter, have a look at verse 9, but you, if you've been saved, if you are part of the church, then you are different. And so Peter reminds us of two things that mark us out if we're believers from the rest of the world. So we've seen two things about Jesus. Now we're going to see two things about us. Firstly, about our identity, who we are, and our purpose, what we're here for. So let's think about our identity. What is the identity of the Christian? What is the identity of the church? We are chosen and precious to God, just as Jesus was chosen and precious. Peter applies the stone imagery to us. Have a look back to verses 4 and 5. He says, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Christians are living stones, raised to life with Jesus and being built into a spiritual house, a temple. Jesus is the cornerstone, and we are being built into him, a temple, a building in which God dwells. It's not a building made of cold, lifeless stones. The temple of the old covenant was a shadow, was a foretaste of the true temple. The true temple is a people. God's people, the true dwelling place of God, is in Jesus and those united, built into him. And so through Jesus, not only are we the true temple, but we're also, says Peter, the true priesthood. In the Old Testament, it was only the descendants of Aaron who could approach God, who could come into the temple. Only they were permitted to come into God's presence. But now the church, now the entire community of believers, us, we are a priesthood. Through Jesus, we now have full direct access to the Father. Every one of us, we are God's holy people set apart to serve him. Have a look with me at verses 9 and 10. Peter says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This, again, is straight out of the Old Testament. Isaiah 43, Exodus 19, Hosea 2. All the blessings that God had declared of Israel are now true of us. It's no longer simply the descendants of Abraham who are God's people. It's those who put their trust in Jesus. We are God's chosen, precious people, a kingdom of priests. This is like being taken from sweeping the factory floors in the workshop to being elevated to the role of company CEO, or from shoveling horse poo in the stables to being crowned king or queen. Through Jesus, we get the ultimate promotion. We went from being enemies of God to being his chosen, precious, royal people set apart for him. This is who we are. And there's tremendous comfort in this. Just as in Peter's day, Christians today are ridiculed. We are ridiculed. We're mocked. The world thinks that we're irrelevant. The world thinks that we're foolish. It's like our opinion doesn't count. They see us as weak, as bigoted, intolerant. We're rejected just like Jesus, the stone the builders rejected. And yet in the midst of this world, this hostile world, Peter reminds us that that is not how God sees us. We are a people chosen and special to him. Those who reject our message about Jesus will stumble and fall. But we who trust in him will never be put to shame. And so, friends, be reminded this morning of who we are in Jesus. Be reminded of your true identity as God's chosen, precious people. Because if we don't, the danger is that we quickly forget or we become apathetic about who we are. And when that happens, I think there are a number of dangers that we face. When we forget who we are, we become just like the rest of the world. And so we get caught up in the sins of the world. We get caught up in the priorities of the world. And then our message is not taken seriously. The salvation of others is impacted by our behavior. And God is dishonored as we are less concerned for our holiness. So first danger is we blend in. Second danger in forgetting who we are is that we find our identity instead in things that are false or things that are changing. And I think this one's a real issue for us today. I want you to have a think for a moment about what is it that makes you feel special? Where do you find your value, or where do you find your identity? It might be in your career or in a work promotion. It might be in being in a position of leadership. It might be owning a house or being a parent. It might be your level of education or the degree that you have. It might be your level of income. It might be your ability to contribute, to be good at something. It might be that you seek value in being well-liked or popular, people wanting to think well of you. It might be the car you drive or the suburb you live in. It might be that you think, I've got it all together, I'm wise. Or it might be that you're well-known, people acknowledge your achievements. Or you might find your identity first and foremost in your sexuality or in a relationship. The problem with all of these is that if that's where you find your identity, if your identity is in something other than how God sees you, then you're bound to be disappointed and frustrated and confused. So we seek a false identity. And thirdly, we become discouraged. We're easily discouraged and give up. I wonder what it is that makes you feel unvalued or unimportant. Is it when you're made to feel foolish or when you're mocked for being a Christian or speaking up, when your opinion is disregarded? Do you feel unvalued when you see Christians being publicly ridiculed? Is it when you struggle with sin or is it when you face failure at work or in relationships or in some other aspect of life? Is it inability or mental illness? Is it a lack of friends or feeling like you don't fit in? What is it that makes you feel less important or unvalued? We need to keep reminding one another that our value comes from how God sees us. We are a people chosen and precious to God, living stones built on the foundation of Jesus. But lastly, if that's our identity, then what is our purpose? What is it that we're to be doing? What are we to be doing as God's chosen people living amidst a hostile world? Well, our purpose is linked to our identity. Just like a tool, if you have a screwdriver, you use a screwdriver to drive screws. You don't use a saw to drive screws, you use a screwdriver because that's what it is. That's its identity. Its purpose is linked to its identity. It's the same with us. Our purpose is linked to our identity as God's chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. And so there are two aspects, I think, that this chapter tells us about our purpose. Firstly, there's an us upward aspect. There's an upward aspect to our purpose. So notice verse 5. We now offer spiritual sacrifices to God. We no longer offer animals or food or incense on an altar like the Old Testament priests. No, now the whole of our lives can be a pleasing offering to God. And Peter is going to explore that more fully in the chapters that follow for the way we relate to authority for our work. That's the upward aspect of our purpose. The second aspect of our purpose is, if you like, outward. Have a look with me at verse 9 again. God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. What is our outward purpose? It's to declare God's praises, to speak of his greatness, to speak of the things that he has done. God's purpose in the Old Testament was never just for Israel. His purpose was that through Israel, through Abraham's descendants, he would bless the whole world. And so that was Israel's role. That would be a light. That would be a light to the nations to declare God's glory. That would be different, to declare God's praises to the nations, to those around them. But it's only in Jesus that this purpose is accomplished. Jesus is the true light of the world. And as we declare the gospel of Jesus, we declare God's praises, we are a light to the world. That's why we've been set apart, to tell others how great God is, to declare his praises. Last week, Albie talked about how kids love to be like their parents, and that's true. And I think the other thing that kids like to do is to talk about their parents. My eldest son, Nathan, I've checked with him, he's okay for me to share this. He loves to talk about me with his school friends, to tell them how great I am. And I feel a little bit like, I don't think I'm as good as he thinks I am. But he'll say to his friends, oh, my dad, he got like one of the top marks in the HSC at his school. My dad's really good at maths. Did you know my dad was taught maths by Terence Tao, who won the Fields Medal? That's like the Nobel Prize in mathematics. And even when Nathan's friends push back, he'll say, no, my dad, he really is smart. And so much so that one of Nathan's friends wants to take me on in a bit of a maths showdown. Nathan loves to tell his friends how great I am. And that's what kids love to do. When they think their mom or dad is great, they'll talk about them. They'll talk about how great they are to others. It's a natural thing for kids to do. And that is what we should be like. We have an amazing Heavenly Father who's chosen us, who's saved us and adopted us as his own. How could we not declare his praises to anyone who has ears? This is what we've been chosen for. This is God's purpose for us as his people. And as we declare his praises to the world, God brings those who hear to also trust in this living stone, to trust in Jesus, to be built into him. So I want to ask you, how are you going at declaring God's praises? When is it that perhaps you're most likely to keep quiet? Is it at work or at school? Is it among your family or your extended family? Is it amongst strangers or those who are hostile? And why is that? What is it that hinders you from declaring God's praises to others? Is it embarrassment? Is it a desire to seek acceptance from others, to fit in, not to want to stand out? Is it a fear of disapproval or rejection? Or are you perhaps worried about not knowing what to say? What is it that you think you can remind yourself of at those times when you feel hesitant to speak about what God has done for you in Jesus? In this chapter, Peter reminds us that we have a wonderful Heavenly Father who gave his Son for us, a living stone, rejected by humanity but chosen and precious to God, a stone that divides humanity into those who trust and those who reject. And we who trust him are being built up into him as living stones, God's chosen precious people who declare his praises to the world. This chapter reminds us of who Jesus is and therefore who we are. And knowing who we are makes all the difference to how we are to live in this world. In Jesus, we are God's special people chosen to declare his praises. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus, the living stone, who was rejected for our sake, but whom you raised to life. Thank you for making us living stones, those of us who trust in him, so that we are united to Jesus, built on him. We are your chosen holy people. Father, please would you help us while we wait as strangers and exiles in this hostile world. Help us to offer our lives daily in service of you. Help us to declare your praises to all, that more may come to trust in your living stone, Jesus, until he returns to take us into our eternal inheritance. Amen.